verse 11 then of chapter 4 of 1 John. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen, and do testify, that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him.
Well, it struck me this morning, and we have that yesterday already, in verse 7, let us love one another. Here in verse 11, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Here it doesn't say that God so loved the world. Here it says, if God so loved us, and we have meditated upon that love. But that has a practical consequence. We ought to love one another. And the question is, where does that start? Who is the other person? And I would like to start, first of all, in the families. What about the love between the husband and the wife? Isn't that not also connected to the same thought? We as husbands are reminded that we ought to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and has given himself for it. What about the love parents between parents and children or between the children? If you're a young person and you have accepted the Lord Jesus, you have known something of that love which God has loved you with. How do you love your brothers and sisters in your own family? How does it manifest this love in a very practical way? If we go further, we come to our circle of assembly where we meet those whom we have not chosen. God has put those in the very locality in which we meet. It's not our choice, and we know very well that sometimes we have very different characters. And here it says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It's not just let us love, sort of as encouragement. No, it's stronger. We ought to love one another. No matter what that other personality is like, what character. We have seen it's not the human affection, it's this love which we found in God himself. What about the brethren, brothers and sisters which have left our meetings? How do we approach them when we see them? Is there no more that we should love them? We ought to love one another because they are still belonging to the same body of Christ. We should never forget this. And this is a real challenge to us because sometimes we have the wrong understanding of really what love is. And if we look at this love, if God so loved us, then we have meditated on it. I don't want to repeat what we have looked at this morning, then we ought also to love one another. And if we love one another, it is also a testimony towards the world. And it makes it manifest in verse 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. We know that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of whether we love or not, in what measure we have the Holy Spirit, but in what measure the Holy Spirit can bring forth the godly love in us. This is the question. If God dwelleth in us, it is His desire to bring forth some of these characteristics of God in us. And therefore, I'm very much challenged to really think about this in our own sphere, in our families, in our assembly life, in our being together with other Christians. And there are other Christians even in our neighborhood which might not go the same pathway. Do we show some of this love with which God has loved us?
It's noticeable that in Mr. Darby's translation, he's written, if God has so loved us. And that would include our terrible condition before we were born again and the wonderful position we have been brought into since. A continuing love of God. But the second part, it says, we ought also to love one another. This word ought is perhaps nowadays rather a feeble word. Originally, it was the past tense of the verb to owe. That is now obsolete. Rather as in French, devoir, to owe, and I am to. And it seems to me that what is being said, God's love was of such an immense measure towards us that we are indebted to him. We are under an obligation, not just a moral obligation where our will might play its part, but a real obligation before God to love those who have received his same love and are his children as we have done.
When it says, if God so loved us, it is the measure, but also the manner in which he loved us. And how did God love us? Did he do it by turning a blind eye to our problem? Not at all. God saw that we needed life. And so in his love, he acted in such a way that we might live. God saw that we had sins, and in his love, he acted in such a way that this problem was dealt with and was solved. So, if we are to love in the same way, it does not mean that we should ignore things that are difficult, but true love would seek to find a true solution to this problem. Another aspect is, again, about the character of this love. The Lord once spoke about those who love those who would love them as well in return. Matthew 5, 46, I think. And he says, well, if you do this, if you show such love, it would not be special at all. It's what the publicans do. So that's another feature of this love. Now then, it extends to the whole family of God. We had some examples before us, and the extent is to the whole family. But depending on the circumstances, love might manifest itself in a different way.
Find the same in Romans 13, said by Paul. Romans 13, verse 8. Although it is a different context, but the conclusion is the same. Owe no one anything unless to love one another.
We also should mention John 15, where the Lord Jesus gives commandments unto us. We have three verses there. John 15, verse 9. I will read this. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. That's very, very clearly, I think.
Heute Morgen haben wir Vers 12 verbunden mit Johannes 1, Vers 18.
This morning we linked verse 12 with John 1:18.
Weil beide Verse beginnen, niemand hat Gott jemals gesehen.
Both verses start with the words, no one has seen God at any time.
In Johannes 1,
in John 1,
war es der Herr Jesus, der eingeborene Sohn, der den Vater kundgetan hat.
It was the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son, who declared him.
Aber er ist nicht mehr hier.
But he is no longer here.
Aber wir sind hier.
But now we are here.
Und wir haben die Aufgabe, jetzt die Natur oder das Wesen Gottes darzustellen oder kundzutun.
And now it is our task or role to show the nature, the character of God.
Wie funktioniert das?
How does this work?
Eben dadurch, dass wir einander lieben und so bleibt Gott in uns.
This is by us loving one another, so that God abides in us.
Also Gott wird in uns gesehen.
So God is seen in us.
Und seine Liebe in uns ist vollendet.
And his love is perfected in us.
Das heißt, dann ist die Liebe Gottes in uns zum Ziel gekommen.
Which means that then the love of God has reached its aim or objectives in us.
Also spüren wir ein wenig, wie gewaltig diese Aufgabe ist, die wir haben.
This makes us feel how tremendous this task is that we have received.
Ich möchte noch etwas sagen zu Vers 12, dem Ausdruck, wenn wir einander lieben, so bleibt Gott in uns.
Comment regarding verse 12, where it says, if we love one another, God abides in us.
Das ist an eine Bedingung geknüpft, nämlich wenn wir einander lieben.
This is tied to a condition, namely if we love one another.
Das ist daran geknüpft, und zwar so, dass man es sieht. Es ist vielleicht auch eine Testfrage, nicht so deutlich wie die anderen Testfragen.
This is something that becomes visible, and it in this way it is a question that constitutes a certain test, perhaps not as clear as the other tests.
Wir haben zwar in Vers 13 eine etwas andere Betonung. Hier steht, hieran erkennen wir, dass wir in ihm bleiben und er in uns, dass er uns von seinem Geist gegeben hat.
We have a slightly different formulation in verse 13, where it says, hereby we know that we abide in him and he in us, that he has given to us of his spirit.
Ich möchte mal diese beiden in Gott bleiben so verbinden, dass das eine grundsätzlich für immer gilt, dass Gott in uns ist.
And I'd like to connect these two phrases, God abiding in us, in this way, that this is always true, that God abides in us.
Vielleicht mal mit dem einfachen Bibelvers, niemand kann uns aus seiner Hand rauben.
Let's take the simple verse, nobody can rob us out of his hands.
Aber die Frage ist, ob wir das immer verwirklichen in der Praxis.
But the question is whether we always put this into practice.
Wenn wir einander lieben, ist das unsere Praxis, dass wir einander lieben? Es wurde eben eingangs schon daran gesagt, es ist doch wirklich eine schwere Frage. Tun wir das? Lieben wir wirklich einander?
It says here, if we love one another. And this is a challenging question. We have been pointed to this at the beginning of our reading. Is this something that we actually do and practice?
Und nur dann ist seine Liebe in uns vollendet. Dann wird es sichtbar. Dann können andere sagen, ja, wir staunen darüber, dass ihr euch so liebt.
Only then his love is perfected in us, and only then others will be able to point to us and to see something of God's love in us.
Also, unsere Lebensverbindung mit Gott, die steht einfach fest.
So our vital link to God stands firm.
Aber ist das bei uns auch tägliche Praxis, dass wir das Ja sagen? Wir sind schuldig, einander zu lieben und tun es.
But is this also our daily practice, that we say, yes, we have this debt, we ought to love one another, and we do so?
Wenn man etwas reist und besucht, Geschwister oder Versammlungen, dann stellt man fest, wir haben uns alle lieb.
If you travel and visit believers or assemblies, you realize we all love one another.
Und das ist wirklich ein Stück der Gnade Gottes, dass wir das so deutlich verspüren.
And this is wrought by the grace of God that we can experience this.
Aber ich möchte mir vornehmen, ab sofort noch mehr darüber nachzudenken, meine Geschwister in der örtlichen Versammlung zu lieben.
But I would like to ponder this more from now on. This question of loving my brethren also in my local assembly.
Ich hoffe, deine Liebe geht weiter als nur zu den Geschwistern in der örtlichen Versammlung. Da bin ich ganz sicher.
I hope your love will extend beyond the brethren in your local assembly, and I'm sure it does.
Die Liebe zu allen Heiligen, das ist das, was der Herr möchte.
Love to all saints, this is what the Lord asks.
Er hat seine Lust an den Heiligen auf der Erde.
The Lord finds delight in the saints on the earth.
Aber was wir hier sehen, ist etwas ganz Praktisches, dass unsere Liebe, unser Verhältnis zueinander Auswirkungen hat auf unser Verhältnis, auf unser praktisches gemeinschaftliches Verhältnis zu Gott.
What we find here is that our relationship with one another has an impact on our corporate relationship with God.
Ich erinnere an, ich glaube, Matthäus 16, wo es heißt, dass wenn wir dem Bruder nicht vergeben, auch unser Vater im Himmel uns nicht vergeben wird. Das heißt, es wird zwischen Gott und mir stehen, wenn ich dem Bruder, wenn da etwas steht zwischen dem Bruder und mir. Das heißt, wenn ich ihm nicht vergebe und das von Herzen.
As it also says in the Gospels, if I do not forgive my brother, then my father will not forgive me.
Gott gibt uns immer den absoluten Maßstab und das ist sein eigener Maßstab.
God gives us the absolute measure and this is his own measure.
Einander zu vergeben, wie Gott in Christo uns vergeben hat.
To forgive one another as Christ, as God has forgiven us in Christ.
Und so geht es auch um diese Liebe, die wir ja in diesen Tagen und diesen Stunden behandeln.
And so it is with the matter of love that occupies us now.
Gott erwartet, dass wir von dir und mir, dass wir dem Bruder, der Schwester diese Liebe zuwenden, ganz praktisch, wie Gott sie uns, dir und mir zugewandt hat.
So God expects us to demonstrate, to show this love to our brother and sister as he loved us.
Und es ist mindestens schon zweimal gesagt worden, ich möchte das einfach noch einmal sagen. Gottes Ziel, Liebe, seine Liebe, sein Ziel mit uns, mit dir und mir, ist dann erreicht.
And I'd like to repeat that it is then that God's aim with us has been reached.
Wenn wir in dieser Weise unser Leben führen, in dieser Liebe zueinander.
When we lead our lives in this love towards one another.
In this verse 13, hereby we know that we abide in him and he in us, that he has given us to us of his Spirit. It is, in a way, certainly a practical view which is given here, but it goes much further. When it is said here, hereby we know that we abide in him. I think Scripture never says that we are in him, in God. We abide in him. We have seen that this is the practical side of his abiding in us. How can this be? And there, by this I mean that this is not only a practical thing. How can it be that God is in us? We know that the Lord Jesus said, I would like to explain it this way, that the Lord Jesus said in his last words to his disciples in John 14, when he speaks about the Father's house and then is asked by Philip, show us the Father. The Lord Jesus says then in John 14, verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? Now, by the way, we must not mix up the expressions in Christ or in me with those in Paul when he speaks of in Christ. It is entirely different, an entirely different viewpoint here. Because in Paul's writings, it is our position as united with the glorified Son of Man in heaven, in Christ. But here, the Lord Jesus is not viewed as the Son of Man in heaven, but as the Son of God, revealing God in this world. So he says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. That is reciprocal, because he is a divine person here. I in the Father and the Father in me. That is what he says in John 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? In another passage he says, I and the Father, we are one. And this could not be said of a believer and God. It can be said and is said by Paul of the believer and Christ. And it is said by John of the believer and Christ also. Verse 20, chapter John, verse 14, John chapter 14, verse 20, he continues to say, in that day, and that is the day in which we live now after his accomplished work, in that day ye shall know that I am in my Father. That is what he had already said in verse 10. But then it follows, and ye in me and I in you. Ye in me, because we believe in the Lord Jesus and have accepted him in our life, you know, in that way. So we have entered into his person by believing in him, and as a consequence, he is now living in us. Livingly united with Christ. That is the character in which John describes our relationship to God by Christ. Livingly united with him by believing in the Lord Jesus. He is in us and we in him. It's not exactly the same thing as our position in Christ as in Paul. I repeat it, but not. I don't want to explain the differences now because this is difficult enough already. But this is, I think, the point of departure where we see that our union with God is only by Christ. This is explained in John 14, and it is further said in his prayer in chapter 17, John 17, where the Lord says in verse 21, praying for those, not only for the disciples, the apostles, but also for those who believe on me through their word, and that is us. And then he says in verse 21, that they may be all one. That is the the oneness of the family of God. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. He says, he compares it, as thou in me, and I in thee, they might be one in us. So we see that the abiding of God in the believer is through and in Christ. And if this is realized in our lives, we abide in God. It is not said, as far as I can see, God is in us, as it was eternally in the Son. But he abides in us. He has taken his place. And what a wonderful thing. How little in practice we are aware of the fact that God abides in us and that we can abide in him. God abides in us. We have seen that clearly. It is our position, our standing as believers. We are characterized by his life through Christ in us. But to abide in him, in God, this is the practical side, which means that we are constantly aware of this wonderful fact that we, by the Lord Jesus and his life which we have received, we are united to God, the eternal God, the Almighty, the one who is above all, is not only our Father, our loving Father, whom we can call Abba Father, but we are seen here, if we live in this, these things, to abide in him by faith. What a thing. And if we would see that, and from this point of view, we can perhaps more understand the difficult thing of which is written about the fathers, of whom it is said, you have known him that is from the beginning. The explanation is very clear and simple. It is to be content, to be satisfied with the knowledge of him who is from the beginning, the Lord Jesus, as revealing God to us. But here it shows us to what extent this it shows that we are looked at as abiding in God when we realize all the gifts of his grace in Christ, whom he gave for us that we might have life, whom he gave for us that he would be a propitiation for our sins, and who is in us, we in him, and thereby God abides in us, and we can practically in faith abide in God. If we are in the good of these things, we have no desires, as it was expressed in one of the hymns we sang these days, we have no desires for this world anymore, because we are in the highest and the most glorious place, even now in our faith, anticipating what we shall have and see when we shall be glorified in the presence of the Lord.
Wir haben ja jetzt gesehen im Johannesevangelium, aber auch hier im Johannesbrief, dass unsere Beziehung immer in zweierlei Hinsicht beschrieben wird.
We've seen in John's Gospel and also here in the Epistle that our relationship with him is always described in two directions.
Also einmal sagt er wir, also er betont dann uns zuerst, wir in Gott und zweitens Gott in uns.
On the one hand he says we in God and God in us, so that means our side first.
Das ist, wie man sagen könnte, die subjektive Seite.
This is what you could term the subjective side.
Oder eben die praktische Seite unserer Verantwortung.
Or the practical side to do with our responsibility.
Aber wenn eben Johannes zuerst betont, Gott in uns und wir in ihm.
But when John emphasizes first God in us and then speaks about us in God,
dann betont er die objektive Seite.
Then he has the objective side in mind.
Oder man könnte sagen, unsere unzerbrechliche Beziehung zu Gott.
Or our unshakable relationship with God.
Aber ich sag's doch halt am liebsten mit den Worten von Paulus, dann spricht er von unserer Stellung.
Or to speak in Paul's language, our position.
Jetzt ist sehr wichtig, zum Beispiel in Kapitel 3, Vers 24 am Schluss.
It's very important in chapter 3, verse 24 in the end.
Wird betont, dass er in uns bleibt. Es geht jetzt um die objektive Seite.
It is emphasized that he abides in us, the objective side.
Wie? Durch den Geist, den er uns gegeben hat.
How? By the Spirit which he has given us.
Und das verstehen wir gut.
And we understand this well.
Also, wir haben die Salbung von dem Heiligen oder eben wir sind versiegelt mit dem Heiligen Geist.
We have received the unction of the Holy One, or we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Und das ist unzerbrüchlich.
And this is indissoluble.
Also es hängt nicht von unserer Verantwortung ab.
It is not dependent on our responsibility.
Aber jetzt ist sehr interessant in Vers 13 von Kapitel 4, dass wir die praktische Seite finden, wie Arendt betonte.
But now in 4:13 we have the practical side, as Brother Arendt has shown.
Zuerst werden wir erwähnt, wir in ihm bleiben und er in uns.
We are mentioned first, we abiding in him and he in us.
Und zwar dadurch, dass er uns von seinem Geist gegeben hat.
And this is because he has given us of his Spirit.
Jetzt ist das etwas ganz anderes als Kapitel 3, Vers 24. Es geht nicht um die Person des Heiligen Geistes hier.
This is different from chapter 3, verse 24. Here it is not a matter of the person of the Holy Spirit.
Und es ist natürlich schon allerhand geschrieben worden über diesen Vers. Das macht es sehr schwierig.
And much has been written on this verse.
Aber ich glaube, oder ich möchte das jetzt Brüdern vorstellen, dass hier betont wird, dass Gott von seinem Geist, das heißt von seiner Natur, uns gegeben hat. Ohne sie selber natürlich aufzugeben.
And I'd like to suggest that God has given to us of his Spirit without giving up or no longer having the Spirit.
Also das, was Gott besitzt, natürlich die göttliche Natur.
So that which God possesses, his nature.
Von dem hat er uns gegeben.
Of this nature he has given us.
Ja, warum?
Why?
Damit wir Gemeinschaft haben können mit ihm, mit dem Vater und dem Sohn.
So that we might be able to have fellowship with him and with his Son.
Also das wird ja in 1. Johannes 1, Vers 3 und 4 wunderbar auch beschrieben.
As we find in the beginning of the Epistle, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4.
Vielleicht, ich möchte das einfach mal vorstellen, können wir gewisse Verbindung sehen zu Johannes 20, Vers 22.
Perhaps there's a certain connection with John 20, verse 22.
Wo wir eben auch diesen Gedanken haben, dass Gott uns von seinem Geist, oder es heißt anders, er haucht in uns und sagt, empfangt von dem Heiligen Geist. Ja, Entschuldigung. Er haucht in sie und sagt, empfangt von dem Heiligen Geist.
Where the Lord Jesus breathed into the disciples and said, receive ye Holy Ghost.
Und da sagen alle Brüder, das ist das Auferstehungsleben, das der Herr da in sie hauchte.
And we understand that this is the resurrection life that he breathed into them.
Und wie kostbar ist das, dass wir die Fähigkeit haben, eben aufgrund dessen Gemeinschaft mit Gott zu haben.
And what a precious thing it is that because of this we have been enabled to have communion with God.
Wir haben heute Morgen mehrmals davon gelesen, dass wir Gott erkennen.
This morning we read several times that we know God.
Aber das heißt ja nicht, dass wir glauben, dass es einen ewigen Gott gibt.
But this does not simply mean that we believe in the existence of an eternal God.
Man kann das vielleicht in einem Beispiel versuchen darzustellen.
To use an example.
Wenn ich ein Pferd besitze, jahrelang,
if I own a horse,
dann ist es klar, es gibt eine Beziehung von mir zum Pferd und vom Pferd zu mir.
Then in the course of over the years there will be a relationship also, between the horse and myself.
Wir kennen einander, kann man
we
sagen.
Will know one another.
Aber es ist instinktiv.
But this is instinctive.
Und das ist geht eben bei diesem Wort erkennen, Gott erkennen viel tiefer. Wenn dann um dieses Pferd wirklich zu kennen, müsste ich die Natur eines Pferdes annehmen und dann wäre das die Umschreibung dieses Wortes Gott erkennen.
But when it speaks about us knowing God, it is knowing in a much deeper sense. It requires the same nature.
Also das ist gewaltig und zusätzlich haben wir nach Kapitel 3, Vers 24 die Innewohnung der Person des Heiligen Geistes.
Yeah, this is.
But I think it would be difficult to explain the difference between chapter 3, 24 and this verse by saying that there it is the Holy Spirit and here it is not. Even in John 20, when the Lord breathes into his disciples, he does not say, as we all know, receive ye the Holy Spirit, but he says receive Holy Spirit without the article. And this is not only precisely the resurrection life, but as in the images in chapter 3 and 4 and 7, where this fountain of living water is representative of the resurrection life, the eternal life, characterized by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the point which John is continually underlining, that the resurrection life is in contrast with the, may I say, the lesser revelation of eternal life in the Old Testament times, where the Holy Spirit was not the seal and earnest of the work of Christ in us. It is now, the eternal life is now characterized by the activity of the Holy Spirit. And that is what is meant, not only the life in itself, but characterized and enhanced by the Holy Spirit. That's John 20 verse 22, receive ye Holy Spirit. It was not the Holy Spirit in person, but the life characterized by him. The Holy Spirit in person was given in Acts 2, as we all may know. But then in chapter 3 of our epistle, it is said that we have the Holy Spirit. What does it exactly? Let us quote this verse exactly. And he that keeps his commandment abides in him. Very similar to what we have here. Verse 13. And he in him, the believer in God, and God in the believer. And hereby we know that he abides in us. That means that we have the life and we have God living, dwelling in us or abiding in us by the Spirit which he has given us. When it says here, in verse 13, that hereby we know that we abide in him and he in us, that he is given to him, given to us of his Spirit, I think we cannot say that here it is not the person of the Spirit. It could not be. It would be in contrast to what we find in chapter 3, verse 24, and it would be it would not even correspond to what we find in John 20, verse 22, where it is the life and the Spirit. But the life enables us to, that God dwells in us. He could not dwell in a dead person. And that we abide in him. And the Spirit is here not the earnest, but the witness. And I think we have a very parallel passage in Romans 8. If we find one in Paul, it would be Romans 8, verse 16 or 17. Yeah, 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, our human, enlightened, renewed spirit, that we are children of God. And here it is, hereby we know that we abide in him, enjoy the consequences of being children of God, having new life by having received of his spirit. And this of his spirit shows that one aspect of the person of the spirit, that the spirit is not a person limited to one place or to one spot or one person, that every believer has received the Holy Spirit, and still he is not limited to a person or to a place. Everybody takes part in this divine person, has just as the Lord is present wherever two or three are gathered in his name, wherever that may be, at the same time the Lord is there. And so in a way we can say we have received of his Spirit, without saying that the Spirit is thereby divided or parted. By no means. This speaks rather received of his Spirit, that our brother says it is not the person of the Holy Spirit. It is here. It is the persons of the Godhead are not to be identified with human persons. They are entities. They are have an identity, but they cannot be limited like we are. If I am on one spot, I can't be in another place. But this is in the Godhead absolutely absent. God is wherever he wants to be. He is omnipresent in a way. But the point that we have received of his Spirit means that we all partake in the same Spirit. This is also to be explained by the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, where all who were present there received the same Holy Spirit. But nobody could say, I have it and you don't have it. We all have received of his Spirit. That is the meaning here. And I would be very careful to say that it is here, that the life is the witness of the life. That would be actually what you say. We abide in God and he in us because we have his life. And then you say the witness of that is the life. So the life would witness to itself. No, it's the life and the Spirit who is witnessing. Let's stick to what the old brothers have said.
I agree with this statement, and I want to read a passage in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2. And we find the same expression in verse 18, we all know this, that the theme is the coming of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to the assembly. And they said, even upon my bondmen and upon my bondwoman, in those days I will pour out of my Spirit, of my Spirit. And I think Peter, who makes the statement. He wants to make clear that it's what at Pentecost takes place or took place or took place. It's some respect a fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel, and so he sees that he gives the statement of Joel, and of the Spirit is said, but it's clear that the Holy Spirit is coming as person at Pentecost. That's clear. Interesting is that the Darby translation in John, in the first epistle of John, in chapter 4, in the passage we have read, the Spirit is capitalized, so Darby understands that he's the Spirit of God, because it's not in a normal letter, it's a capitalized letter.